Good morning.
Good morning.
Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to once again be gathered together and to look into the Word. God has blessed us with a beautiful morning, and I'm sure many of you are like me. When we see that spring weather, we're reminded of God's creation and of the blessing and the goodness of the Lord. And I believe that's what he wants to inspire in us as we see his handiwork. So it's good to recognize that it is God that gives us our life and gives us our blessing and gives us the ability to function and to be together. And not only that, he gives us a relationship with him if we are willing to receive that and we can experience his life in our hearts. It's a blessing to be here already and listen to the things that were talked about and the inspiration in the songs. And my prayer would be that God will continue to guide our thoughts as we continue to look into his word. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for your many blessings to us. Thank you again that we can be gathered here in this place. We can enjoy life and enjoy so many blessings. You have blessed us and filled our needs. And I pray that we would focus our thoughts on you. Thank you for the reminder about our thoughts, what we think about. Help us to make choices, and especially now choose to think about your word and what your word wants to show us and teach us, and help us to allow you by your spirit to conform our lives so that you can be glorified as your work takes place in our lives. Thank you that we can be here, and thank you for safety over the many miles that were traveled this week by different people. And I pray that you would be with those who are still traveling. Help us to trust you more and more as we go through life, as we see things happening to people and the things that we call accidents or just many happenings that come along in life. I pray that our faith in you would grow more and more as we realize how little we are in control of life and our very own existence. So help us to be obedient to you, to do what we know to do, to take the steps that you show us each day, and just do that in faith, believing that you are with us. Thank you again for your goodness. Guide us, Lord, as we consider your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, okay, today, continuing to go through this booklet, ready for the section there that talks about the church on page 9. And thinking about the church and thinking about the blessing, that interaction with the blessing of interaction with people that like the same things that we like. You know, I think we all enjoy being in a group of people that shares our interest. And maybe we just like listening to others. Maybe we enjoy sharing our thoughts and our opinions. And this starts at a very young age when youngsters get together and they discuss pickups or tractors or games or what have you, and it can really continues right through life. I think most people, for the most part, enjoy interacting with people who are interested in the same things that they are interested in. And so as I think about the idea of church and what the Bible has to say about the body of believers, that's some of the same things there as we, if we are interested in serving God, worshiping God, and if we're interested in learning more about what God wants from us, how He wants us to live out our lives, being able to get together and in fellowship with other believers, talk about those things, and worship God together, there's quite a blessing in being able to do that, and it can really be a refreshing experience. So lots of blessings in that, but I don't know if there's a varying degree here of people who appreciate history. Some people really love it, love to read history, and others, maybe you haven't got there yet. I think as I get older, I get more and more interested in it. And I think of when I was a youngster and sat around and listened to my uncles and my dad or older people talk about things that happened long ago and whose relation and all that endless genealogy stuff that I had very little interest in back then. I wish I could go back and hear some of that again, because now that I'm older, I'm a little more interested in my background. So if you look at history of churches over the years, there's so much to learn. There's so much to learn. And so I would encourage anyone, if you have time and can work up the interest, to just read stories over the years of churches that have started, what happened to them. The Pilgrim Road is a book that tells quite a story of lots of different churches. That's a book that I would recommend. And there are others too. David Brousseau has written a number of books and a lot of history, a lot of writers out there that we can read. And those things are not more important to read than the Bible, but history is written down for our instruction. There's so much to learn. And yes, a lot of history books are written, some of them are written by somebody with an agenda. And if the agenda is good, that's good. But some, they're not always good. So read history with a grain of salt, I guess I would say. So there's much to learn in history from churches and their experiences and what happened to them and how things turned out. But anyway, I want to, in thinking about church, let's turn to the book of Mark, thinking about the body of Christ, and it's so easy to get religion mixed up with church. Wait, does that sound right? Or that's not a good way to say it, but church and religion go hand in hand. But when religion becomes a thing that we do rather than something that flows out of our heart or relationship with God, it can become something that God has something to say about and is usually not expressing pleasure. When religious things become the religion in itself, I think is what I'm trying to say. So Mark, in the book of Mark in chapter 12, and verse 33, Mark 12. Yeah, I got the wrong reference there. Okay, no, it isn't the wrong one. Jesus is talking here to the to one of the scribes, verse 28, and he asked Jesus a question, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the scribe replies in verse 33 and says, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so This person here is acknowledging that what we do in our religion or in our church, that the most important part is that what we do flows out of a love for God. That's where it needs to come from. It needs to flow out of a love for God. And in the Old Testament, there are some times that the children of Israel got hammered on by God for, yes, doing the routine, but not having the heart. And we see some of that in Isaiah. I'll just take a few minutes here and read several scriptures in the book of Isaiah. So in chapter 1, and starting in verse 10, the word of God coming to some people here, and he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, nor of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." God is saying, I can't stand them anymore. Well, strangely enough, these are all things that God had commanded them to do. So what is the answer? Why did God get sick of them doing what they were told to do? If we jump down here, verse 16, he says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." And he continues. But what he is telling the people here is that if their heart truly isn't after him, desiring to really understand God and have a relationship with him, the routine that they're going through is just going to be a bother after a while. And he says, I've had enough. I'm to put it in our words, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it because you really don't care about a relationship with me. 29, Isaiah chapter 29, he as well. I'll just turn to that real quick as well. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. "Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." So they're talking a good talk, but their heart really is far from me, is what God says there. In the book of Matthew, Jesus, let's take this and look at some words of Jesus as well. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23:23. Here, Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he's kind of saying the same thing to them. And it's interesting to me that he says, you're missing out on the more important thing. The more important thing you haven't done. What you are doing, don't leave that undone. But there's other things here that need to be done as well. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." So he isn't saying stop that, but he is saying you're missing the more important part. And so as we think about church, so many things there that that can come under that idea that it's easy to do a routine and think that we're fulfilling our obligation, but it needs to flow from a relationship, a heart relationship with God, desiring to know what God wants. We can have a routine. But Micah 6:8, what does he say in Micah 6:8? Someone want to quote that? That's right. The Pharisees, I believe, were pretty prideful at their routine. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Anyone know what that verse is? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Seek to know God. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so while I believe that God is pleased with us, our, so we just call it, routine, he wants more than that. He wants us to have a relationship with him that flows from the heart, and the routine, if we want to call it that, coming out of that relationship. So here under the heading of the church on page 9, we believe and confess that the church is the body of Christ, both local and worldwide. And in the scripture, in the New Testament, it refers multiple times to it being his body. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It says, hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. It is both local and it is worldwide. The church consists of those persons from all nations who are redeemed by the blood of Christ and have responded to the call of salvation with the obedience of faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those who have received that life, that newness, become a part of the body of Christ. Brother Josh, would you look up Revelation 5:9? And I was going to do one more. I forgot to mark which one. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Zach, would you look up that verse, those verses, Acts 10, 34 and 35. So when you're ready, Josh.
And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
Yes, out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, those who were redeemed came from all over the world. All right, Zach.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted.
In every nation, he that feareth and worketh righteousness shall be accepted. And Romans 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. The invitation to be a part of the church, of the body of Christ, is to all, anywhere, any kindred, any nation. Continuing on, we also recognize a great apostasy in these last days. Not all who name the name of Jesus are true Christians, but only those who manifest true scriptural fruit. We stand in opposition to the liberal theology that leads to worldliness and the traditional theology that leads to formalism and deadness. So there's a ditch on both sides of the road. And I like that sentence there. I like those big words and the way they flow together there. We stand in opposition to the liberal theology that leads to worldliness and as well the traditional theology that leads to formalism and deadness. And it's interesting to think about past and, shall we say, current, almost history, of churches. When you read about churches, direction, choices that they have made, and you look at what has happened, we can see a result of choices when people went with the liberal theology and what happened, and also the traditional theology and what becomes of that. And so our statement in our book says that we want to be on guard against either one. And that truly takes an effort to understand what God is saying to us through His Word and how He wants us to live that out. Because for humans, we are so good at establishing routines and saying, we got this. And we are also very good at making excuses for not doing something because we don't feel like it. We're really good at that. And so as a local body of believers, we want to understand how God wants us to live, how He wants us to put our faith into practice in relation to each other and also to the world around us. 1 John, it mentions here, Not all who name the name of Jesus are true Christians, but only those who manifest true scriptural fruit. And if you look through 1 John, as it mentions there, it talks about a number of different things all through that book. And it talks about walking in the light. It talks about knowing that we are weak and we are needy people and that we have failings. And we talk about those things because it is in confessing and walking in the light is where we gain strength. 1 John talks about loving our brother, loving people. And he puts it to us, how can you love God if you don't love somebody close to you? And really, that reminds me of that verse that I mentioned several times recently about where Paul says, if we love God, that's going to be a reputation. If any man love God, the same will be known of him. And so 1 John tells us that our love for God will be will be shown by how much we love people, how much we love our brother, how much we love those people that are close to us. And you've probably heard the saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know. Knowledge puffeth up. But if any man love God, the same will be known of him. So people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And 1 John would tell us that our love for God and the reality of our relationship with God will be shown in how we deal with people. Also talks about being an overcomer, loving not the world. Those are all things that indicate the condition of our heart and indicate true scriptural fruit. And that is why fellowship is important, because often when we fellowship, especially as we grow close to each other, whether we want to or not, we whether it's intentional or not, our attitudes. We share our attitudes. And that's good. And sometimes we maybe blow off more frustration or anger or something than what we should. And then perfect opportunity to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know what? Let God shape that. And so that's part of walking in the light and having fellowship with one with another. That's why it becomes important to spend time talking and communicating, because the more we talk to someone, the more we either purposefully or inadvertently share who we are. And as we share who we are, we get chance to give each other input to help to shape that. And that is why church life and fellowship is important. Okay, the next one, Christian ordinances. We believe and confess that ordinances were instituted by divine authority for the purpose of expressing heavenly thoughts and meanings given to draw our attention toward spiritual pictures of divine truth. That's another sentence I really like here. We believe and confess that ordinances were instituted by divine authority for the purpose of expressing heavenly thoughts and meanings, given to draw our attention towards spiritual pictures of divine truth. And these ordinances are as follows. Now, these ordinances, I guess in trying to figure out how to word it, these ordinances, they are a thing, but they are not the thing in itself. Like they are something, but they are not the end. They're a symbol. They're a symbol of something. And if you go down this list of baptism, communion, feet washing, the woman's head covering, the holy kiss and anointing with oil, you look at any of those, they all are something that God has given to us that is to represent something of a deeper meaning. And so hence the wording, given to draw our attention towards spiritual pictures of divine truth. Towards spiritual pictures of divine truth. Now, if you look at this list and consider how important are they? I guess the question we could ask. Can you get to heaven? Can you get to heaven without doing any of these? Do some of them, is there one or two, or maybe there's one that's ultra important that you can't get to heaven without doing? Well, my understanding would be that the thief on the cross got to heaven and he didn't have a chance to do any of these. We've heard stories of people with on their deathbed receiving Christ and expressing true hope and joy. And they didn't get to be baptized, they didn't get to have communion, partake in any of that. So I guess there are people that get to heaven without doing any of it. So if we would rate these in importance, I would be curious what order we'd put them in. Or maybe I should ask, what's the importance that mainstream churches would put on any of these? So let's just see what some ideas are. What's the order of importance? Anyone? What do you think mainstream churches, not Anabaptists, but we'll say mainstream churches, what do you think would be one that they would look at and say, yeah, that's important? Baptism and communion. Okay. And the communion. I think that in some evangelical churches, even baptism isn't really pushed anymore. Communion seems to be pretty consistent through through a lot of churches. And so those are probably two of the ones that you likely would see in almost every church. But what I would like for us to think about is, all right, how many of these were given to us by Jesus? How many of them did Jesus talk about? Three? Which ones? Yes. So, also, I don't know, where did anointing with oil come from? The disciples did that in Mark. In Mark chapter 6, I don't know, did Jesus teach him to do that? Or it's kind of interesting to think about. So optional four that Jesus talked about, because the disciples, when he sent them out, it does tell us in Mark chapter 6 that they went preaching, teaching, they anointed with oil, and people were healed. So that's optional that Jesus taught them that. We don't have the words of Jesus. But Jesus did talk about baptism. He instructed the disciples and believers to go preach, teach, baptize. He told his disciples to do the breaking of bread and do that in remembrance of him. And the feet washing, he did a very good lesson in that, teaching them to be a humble servant. And then Paul is the one who talks about the woman's head covering and also greeting with the holy kiss. And so there are all things there. They're in the New Testament. And for some reason, they are given to us as something to do. And they are given to us as something that represents a bigger and a deeper meaning. Now, if you look at, again, the first one, baptism. I'm trying to find my place in my notes here. My notes get pretty scattered sometimes. Baptism, Romans chapter 6 talks about how we are, we die and are buried with him through baptism. So baptism represents something that has happened and taken place. It's not a washing, but rather it represents the fact that we have partaken of the benefits of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it also represents a spiritual washing that has taken place. Communion, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. And also he passed around the cup and he said, this is my blood. Partake of this, and this is my blood that was shed for you. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And so there again, it's something that's supposed to draw our mind, remind us again of something that happened. Feet washing, that is in John chapter 13, and Jesus showed his disciples how to do this. And that represents being willing to be a humble servant, to have a mindset of serving. And again, we don't do that because everybody's feet are dirty, and twice a year, it's just time to wash those feet. But rather, it represents a willingness to serve in the position of a slave. It was often the slave's job to come and wash the feet of the honored guest. And so that's our willingness to serve each other in the position of the slave, giving someone else the position of being the honored guest. The woman's head covering speaks of God's order, and it speaks also as well of the power and the protection of angels. And so what that represents, the woman's head covering, it represents belonging to God and it represents being under the authority and protection of God. And it's a really unique thing that has caused a lot of discussion over the years, and I would encourage anybody who wants to look into it deeper to look into some of David Brousseau's writing, and he has an excellent section in his book, Will the Theologians Please Sit Down? He's got an excellent section in there where he talks about what the theologians have done with some of that. And also Finney Corvillo has done some good teaching and some really good input there. But that represents being in God's order and being under the authority and protection of God. And there are lots of really amazing stories of people that have been supernaturally protected as their lives were in God's order. The Holy Kiss is a, I believe it's a something that represents family. And it reminds us of that, of the value that family is. And it's not much fun to give anybody a kiss that you're mad at, is it? It's not much fun if you're mad at somebody to give them a kiss. And that's one of those things that I think that helps us to analyze our hearts as we greet each other, brother to brother, sister to sister. It helps us to just remind us of the value of the spiritual family, and it helps us to analyze our hearts as we do that. Also, anointing with oil. There's nothing special or powerful about the oil, but it's the prayer of faith. But we are told to anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith is what is effective. And so looking at those things and analyzing, many people have decided that, well, it's not the actual thing in itself, and so it's not real important. But I think that they are important for us to do and to practice. And if we can take a lesson from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were multiple times told to set up a monument. And what was that monument typically for? Anyone have any thoughts on what the monuments were for? When they crossed the Jordan River, they were told to set up a monument. What was that for?
To remind the next generation.
To remind the next generation. And if you look at those stories, the generation that lost their way usually came after the generation that didn't care to maintain the monument anymore. So the monument was not necessarily for the immediate people who had just experienced the power of God in an amazing way. The monument was more for those who came after. It was something that was to be set up and to be maintained to where the children would see, what's this thing for? And so therefore, the teaching would be refreshed in their minds, the reasons would be refreshed, and it also would be passed on to the oncoming generations. And those, the generation that didn't care to maintain the monument, were typically followed by a generation that maybe completely lost their way. There's a, could be a lot of reasons for this, but there are many evangelical churches that bemoan the fact that they have no young people. Why is that? I think there are many churches that have let go of a lot of practices that the Bible talks about. And again, this is part of the reason that I read the verses that I started out with. If we think we've got 5 points covered and we're all set, we're the church. Jesus is going to say, oh, come on, guys, I can't stand this. Why are you doing this again? But it needs to be a flowing out of our hearts, wanting to understand what God wants. And we might say, I don't really understand all the significance of this, but I believe that God wants me to do this, and I'm going to do it. Because I love God, and I want people to know that I love God. I want people to know that I want to follow God's order, and I'm going to do it even though he doesn't understand. You know what? We can hit so many things, do so many things right by being diligent. But again, our heart needs to be after God. A relationship with God is what it needs to flow out of. So when monuments were not maintained, obedience faded. It was not the monument. The monument wasn't the thing necessarily, but it was the obedience to God. Out of love and respect for God and maintaining the thing. God knows when we faithfully maintain what he asks us to do. When we faithfully maintain God's reality, God's word, God's presence is a part of what gets maintained in us. His commands stay fresh. Also, another illustration that I thought of, think about the different times in the Old Testament that God said, this king followed me with his whole heart, but he didn't remove the high places. And he usually suffered. A lot of times it was the next generation. He didn't totally clean up. It says he followed God with his whole heart, but for some reason he decided not to clean up those areas that were often used for idol worship. And because he didn't do that, a lot of times somebody started using them. And often it was a younger generation that somehow missed out on something important. And so I think that we can see, I know I'm biased, but there is a uniqueness in churches who maintain these ordinances with a clear faith and love for God that is often desired by other people from other churches. Some of you would remember a family that attended for a while, a number of years ago, and they were very much a family that desired to honor God, and they really wanted to be in fellowship, but they had a hard time dealing with some of these, shall we say, monuments, ordinances, and so somehow the churches that didn't hold to them, to these things, were, they didn't want to go to those churches. So I would say that those who seek to follow through with these things out of a heart of love for God, there comes a uniqueness in that fellowship that is not found anywhere else. You can write that up as Melvin's opinion if you want to. Well, I truly believe that there is a uniqueness that is hard to find anywhere else. So I give all that. Just consider those of us who have been around churches for a long time, we can see those who have said, you know what, I don't think it's all that important. And a generation later, the church is hardly recognizable anymore for what it used to be. There again, there is a ditch on both sides of the road. Let us never forget that. So let's allow the Spirit of God to instruct us on what his word has to say. Okay, moving on to marriage. We believe and confess that marriage is an institution ordained of God. It was set apart or sanctified in the creation right from the beginning. God talked about Adam and Eve and how he ordained marriage between a man and a woman, and they become one flesh. It was set forth by God for the propagation of the human race, for the purity of the human family, and for the bringing up of godly children. And we can see that in those scriptures that are listed. God recognizes all first marriages where vows have been made and the marriage consummated. In God's eyes, only death can break the marriage covenant. We further believe that God hates divorce and forbids marriages with divorced persons having former companions still living. Marriage by or with such persons is the forming of an adulterous relationship. We admonish all to a scriptural meditation on this subject. And there again, Read and analyze the scriptures. See what Jesus has to say. See what the scripture says. And more people are finding loopholes to where they decide it's okay. Plenty of stories I could tell in that regard of those who have said it's not right, can't be involved in it. Later on, they thought they had a need, and because of the need, were able to find a loophole. And as in so many things, when we want something bad enough, the devil will help us to find a loophole. And so, again, we admonish all to a scriptural meditation on this subject. See what the scripture has to say. See what the heart of God is about marriage. And what a sad thing when in churches who say they are serving God, when within the church there are people that get divorced and then end up getting remarried. And it's pretty hard to reconcile with what God has to say about marriage and how we are to love and serve one another, how that could truly be possible. And so the scripture is pretty clear, even without necessarily the scriptures on marriage. If we follow through with loving and serving the way that the Bible tells us about husbands and wives, I don't think there would be a need to even question it. Okay, moving on to the brotherhood. We believe and confess that the church is a brotherhood, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Each individual is set for the edification of the whole. So section A, brethren, address each other privately concerning inconsistencies or error they may observe in one another. And the scripture has a lot to say about that. Let's read a few of these. Let me see. Chad, would you look up 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17? And Jim, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. And let's have Emmanuel, if you would look up 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17.
1 Peter 2, 17.
Yep.
1 Peter 2, 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. If you love the brotherhood, do you want it to fall apart around you? I don't think you do. I don't think you do. You see a spot that's not healthy. Maybe if you get told that you're not healthy, you're an unhealthy section. If you love the brotherhood, I believe it becomes very important. All right, Jim. All of you be subject one to another. That's because everybody's important. Everybody's important for the health, the growth, and the life of the brotherhood. All right, Brother Emmanuel. Right. Scripture. It's useful. It's useful that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. And so it's useful in being able to shape us, to clean us up, to give us direction. And as we communicate, that's a good question to ask. How's that line up? How's that line up with what Jesus said? How's that line up with Scripture? Good questions to ask each other. All right, church discipline must be exercised, and the Bible gives specific guidelines for different types of discipline. The motivation for such discipline is love, restoration, and purification of the church. And that really follows really hard about caring about the brotherhood, is wanting to be sure that what's going on in the brotherhood is something that is good for the brotherhood. And so let's read a couple of these verses. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Jordan, would you read that? And Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 20. Joshua, Prowant, would you read those? If your hands aren't too full there. Yep. That's true. Scripture tells us that we are to be concerned. We are to be concerned about those things. Go ahead, Joshua. Yes, Jesus is talking there about the proper protocols for dealing with wrongdoings. So the Bible there again, and other places, it gives direction for how the brotherhood is to be maintained. Okay, next one. All property is held in stewardship as God's. There is a conscious effort made to discern the needs of others and to share. The Bible warns of the danger of accumulating riches and therefore commands distribution according to ability. Boy, we're getting down to the hard work here, aren't we? Jim and I were just having a conversation about how sticky that gets sometimes trying to figure out. I think it was you and I. Weren't we talking about that, Jim? Yeah, okay, yeah. All right, Matthew. Would you look up Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21? And Aaron, look up 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And Andrew, could you look up 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17? Yep. Right. Okay, Aaron, go ahead. Yes, that tells us some real insight into where true value is. All right, Andrew. It was 16 and 17, 1 John 3, 16 and 17. That's right. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need and shuts up his compassion. How does the love of God dwell in him? I always think that it's really neat how John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then 1 John 3:16 says that we should love others. If God so loved us, brethren, if God so loved us, we ought also to love and to serve others. God has poured so much into our lives. He has given us eternal life. We are like the person before the king with a debt that we cannot pay. And he says, it's all right, I'll forgive you. And then we've got 100 pennies out there that we think is really valuable to us. God has poured so much love into us, we now need to pour that love into others. All property is held in stewardship as God's. There is a conscious effort made to discern the needs of others and to share. The Bible warns of the danger of accumulating riches and therefore commands distribution according to ability. It's pretty tempting to see what we've earned and worked for as our own, but it's not what the Bible teaches us. Christian love is a servant. It seeks opportunity to help all men and to inspire courage and faith in others. That is what God wants us to be doing, to be serving. Brother Henry, would you look up Matthew 20, verse 26 to 28? And Brother Randy, Galatians 6, verse 10. That's right. Jesus says the way to greatness is to be a servant. It's the upside down kingdom, some people have described it as. The way to greatness is to serve. In Galatians 6, verse 10.
As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
That's right. Christian love is a servant. All right, the brothers sense their responsibility to the hungry and to the naked. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about what's going to happen in the end, when the end comes, the judgment. He gives us a little insight into what the judgment is going to be like. And he tells us that he's going to say to one group, there's going to be two groups, and he tells us he's going to say to one group, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, you have done it unto me. What's least of these? Most undeserving, perhaps? And he's going to say unto the other group, inasmuch as you have not done it unto one of the least of these, you have not done it unto me. We show our love. The Bible is pretty clear that we show our love to Jesus and our desire to serve Jesus by serving people. And that is something very worth considering there, where he talks about the judgment and what he uses to decide which group, who is in which group. And so multiple verses there that talk about our responsibility to those who are hungry, those who need clothes. And it is, I think it's in James, where the verse is, what good does it do? What good does it do if you meet someone who has need and we say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but we don't give them what they need? Doesn't do much good to wish someone God's blessing when they're hungry or when they're cold, but rather, practical way to work that out is to to give them what they need. So we do have a responsibility. Scripture is very clear about that. Love guards its speech. The brethren do not gossip, slander, or speak ill of one another or of any other person. How are we doing with that? We can ask ourselves. We look at some of these scriptures. I'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. And Brother Steve, would you look up Titus 1, 10 and 11 and read that as well? First Timothy chapter 5, verse 13 says, with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tedlars also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Speaks of people who have nothing better to do than tell stories. And it talks about problems that causes. Love guards its speech. Brother Steve, go ahead. That's right. Speaking to make money. As well in James, there's a scripture in James where it talks about if a man seems to be religious, but he can't control his tongue, says this man's religion is vain. Gives an indication by what comes out. James was talking about what we think becoming actions, what we think becoming words. And that's where an indication of what's inside us. Have you ever said, oops, that slipped, I shouldn't have said that. It's an indication of what's in there. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the thinking of the heart often comes out in a speech. Love guards its speech. We are not to gossip, slander, or speak ill of one another. Next one is, brethren, desire to honor others, esteem others before themselves, and to live in humble submission. They readily forgive and rejoice in the blessings of others. The verses in 1 Peter that says, yea, all of you be clothed with humility. We'll look at Colossians chapter 3. All of these scriptures are really good scriptures to look up. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you, so also do ye. That's beautiful verses. That's beautiful verses. If we can work that out as a brotherhood and we say and believe that that is important, that's a beautiful, those are beautiful actions. When we seek to honor, to esteem, to live in humble submission, ready to forgive and rejoice. There's another verse that says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of, is it meekness? Meekness, yes. Considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. We are to communicate and to work with each other with the realization that we as well are weak human beings, and we are to speak and communicate and to help each other in the way that we would want to be spoken to. This brotherhood is maintained on the human level in a community of love. Herein lies the strongest appeal of truth to the world. And in John it tells us, hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your love for one another. Wow, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Wow, Jesus said, Here's how the world's going to know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for others. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament talks about gifts, and it lists them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those are things that God wants to cultivate in the lives of the people who are a part of his body. Those gifts are given for a purpose, and they are for the working of God within the body. They are blessings, and they are for the building up of the church. So God gives us gifts and abilities, and we are encouraged to seek earnestly the best gifts. But he immediately follows that up and says, you know what? Love for people passes everything. Love, charity. The last one, divination and witchcraft renounced. Brothers are to be free. Anyone in the fellowship is to be free from all types of witchcraft, sorcery, divining, and other occultic and New Age practices. These practices shall be renounced in the name of Jesus to maintain church purity. Witchcraft, sorcery, divination, and occultic and New Age practices, those flow from Satan. And God said, I will not share my glory with any other. So when we allow the influence and the power of Satan to be a part, something that we willfully make a choice, we crowd out God. God will not share that space. God is very jealous for us. God is very jealous for his church. And he does not want the power of Satan to be used for any purpose. And you look in the Old Testament and look how those things were to be dealt with there. And then look at the verses that it lists here, and they are not to be a part of the church. Well, we've made it through. And thank you all for being patient with my long-windedness. And there's a lot more scriptures we could look at and talk about, but it's a refresher to go through the book and just think about all these different points again. And I would encourage everyone to analyze scriptures as you have time and understand what God is calling his people to be. And we don't always know the purpose. We don't always know the reason, but God wants us to bring honor to him. And as we seek to conform our lives to his wishes, that's when he truly empowers us to do his work. And again, it's so easy for self and pride and so many things to get in there and get in the way, but we are called to love God and to let that love flow out of us into people. Pure religion and undefiled. He tells us something there. Also the Old Testament, what does God require of you? We know the answers. We know the answers. And let's seek to understand how that applies to our everyday life.